Welcome to Chapter 9 of our Firm Foundations course. Yes, welcome, welcome, welcome. And here we are. Can you believe it? You made it to Chapter 9. Assuming you are not listening to this as your first episode, you have put up with me, Michael, the AI voice, for 9 chapters. That's crazy, yo. You are still here? Y'all gonna make me blush. I feel so small and so important at the same time. But seriously, thank you. Thank you for opening your heart to allowing AI to read you the lessons carefully and painstakingly planned by real humans, the Bible lovers of a kingdom far, far away, Inc., and makers of Bible Joy. They talk and do recordings too, just so you know. Anyway, let's get this show on the road. So, as you know, I am Michael, not human, but an AI voice, a figment of your imagination, walking you through something that is not a figment of your imagination, the Word of God. It's more real than a heart attack. The writers behind this lesson are not experts, just Bible lovers who have a deep, deep love and passion for Jesus Christ, our Savior. And before we do anything, we invite our leader, our teacher, our guide, the Holy Spirit. Lead us, Holy Spirit. Dear Lord and Father, come and be our guest and teacher today. Graciously bless us with your never-ending love and divine wisdom. Help us further our search for truth and understanding in your written word. Lead us, guide us, and help us so that we can better understand how to do thy will. We have faith in your grace and almighty power. Thank you, Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for your spiritual light. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let's go back in time, friends. Chapter 9 is called The Twin and the Treasure Maps. The night stretched wide above Saul as he walked the quiet road beneath scattered stars. The cool air moved gently across the hills while distant lamps flickered from the homes ahead. Saul slowed his pace as he looked toward the small compounds where believers rested in peace. Their stillness felt unsettling to him, and their quiet devotion appeared dangerous and misguided. He believed their gatherings weakened the truth and threatened everything sacred within Israel's covenant. The calm of the night stood in sharp contrast to what he intended to bring at dawn. But as Saul looked on at the group of believers in the night, something else was watching him from the shadows beyond his sight. Saul's sword had already tasted the blood of those who called themselves followers of the way, a name that carried quiet defiance in dangerous times. They were a stubborn people, quiet in their movements, yet bold in their convictions, and their way of life unsettled Saul more than open rebellion ever could. They rarely raised a hand in defense, and they did not gather in ways that appeared strong or organized. Yet they endured with a persistence he could not explain. They had a sickness, a madness he couldn't speak reason to. Ordinary people cracked when confronted, and after long enough in confinement would come back to reason. This was not the sickened followers of the way. He couldn't talk sense to them, for they seemed to look right past him as if in another plane of existence. They couldn't be bribed, pressured, or beaten into submission. Even when these followers faced death and death of those around them, you couldn't shake them out of their madness. The more this spread, the more Israel's integrity was tarnished, and this stubborn delusion stared death in the face without a cure. It was maddening. So, Saul pursued onward, determined to finish what he had started. The end was insight, and Israel would have victory over the stubborn movement whose leader was now dead. It was only a matter of time. Or was it? The road continued beneath his feet as the night carried on with an almost unsettling peace. The stars above remained steady while the wind moved softly through the dry grasses along the hillside. Saul's thoughts remained fixed on what lay ahead, yet frustration had begun to take root beneath his confidence. Their meetings were hidden in homes and behind closed doors, their presence difficult to trace, yet their influence refused to disappear. The believers he watched seemed small and unguarded, happy, peaceful, and their quiet prayers appeared weak against the force he intended to bring. Saul found them easy to capture when they were cornered, as they did not live by the sword or resist with force. Yet their weakness only seemed to make them spread further, as though the movement could not be contained. They were such a happy, friendly people. It almost made him feel bad if it were not for the honor of his own kingdom at stake. They kept saying the Messiah came, but Saul didn't agree. The years abundantly produced leaders who claimed this all the time, which led their people away. There was virtue in preserving Israel from being led astray. Saul was Israel's knight in shining armor. Each step toward victory felt close, yet never complete, and the pattern repeated in ways that defied his expectations. There were moments when success seemed certain, when arrests were made and order appeared restored for a brief time. Yet even the prisons failed to hold the outcome he expected, as something continued to move among them in ways he could not control. Jailers listened, inmates changed, and what should have ended quietly began again elsewhere. Saul pressed forward, determined to finish what had begun, unaware that the road ahead would confront him with something far greater than resistance. Yet a different kind of blade was already set along his path, unseen and unavoidable, and it would not strike his body, but divide something far deeper within him. As this chapter continues, you will witness one man's twin enter the story, revealed through a moment that breaks every expectation Saul carried on that road. Something supernatural will interrupt his path and divide what once moved as one life into two distinct directions. The same mind and the same zeal will remain, yet the purpose that drives them will be completely transformed. This turning point will lead into a deeper exploration of the writings that follow, preserved throughout the history of Christianity and found within the New Testament from Acts through Jude. These writings will be approached as connected and purposeful, forming a series of paths that can be followed with clarity and care. You will discover what they say, how they connect, and where they ultimately lead. As the chapter moves toward its close, the tone will shift once more, as a dark and gathering storm begins to form on the horizon. The weight of what approaches will grow clearer with each step, leading directly into the final chapter where the story reaches its most sobering and revealing moment. So, you want to go there? Let me lead you to the New Testament's second greatest plot twist. The first is, hands down, Jesus returning to life after 3 days. I mean, how can you beat that? All glory to God first. But this next one, I have to put it second because revelation is yet to come. So technically, the second greatest plot twist of our day, fair? Never a dull moment walking with God. Amen? Amen. Glory, honor, majesty, and power. Yes. After we meet the twin and the plot twist, we'll talk maps, treasure, and reveal the story behind the books of Romans through Jude in chapter 9. This, man, This one is fascinating. Yes, you are in the right spot. Now, let's dive in. Section 1, the twin emerges. Saul's pursuit of the early church intensified with precision and authority, as recorded in Acts. He moved from house to house with purpose, entering homes and seizing men and women who followed the way. He carried official letters that allowed him to bind believers and bring them to Jerusalem for judgment. His actions created fear, and his name became known among the followers as a sign of approaching danger. Saul believed he was defending God, and his conviction gave strength to everything he did. This section will have heavy scripture reading as we unveil the twin and a mega mystery. So, please get your Bibles out. If you want to follow along the version I am reading, all passage will be read in the New King James Version. Feel free to read along in whatever translation you want, though. It doesn't really matter to me. What matters to me is the mega mystery at the end of this section. Let's start reading so I can get blown away. I love that. Stay in Acts because we'll talk and keep reading more, though, as we go. Open to the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He is merciless. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, my friends. It comes from blinded zeal that brews hate instead of love. The evil twin of what is the spirit of Christ. Terrifying. Yet as Saul hunted the believers with growing confidence, something else followed him along the same roads he walked. A presence lingered beyond his awareness, watching as he closed in on others, waiting for the moment to close in on him. What Saul believed was control over his mission concealed a deeper reality unfolding just beyond his sight. The same determination that drove him forward placed him directly in the path of something far greater than himself. The road to Damascus marked the height of his mission and the turning point of his life. As he traveled with authority and intent, something occurred that no witness could mistake for imagination or gradual change. A light from heaven suddenly surrounded him, brighter than the sun, and it broke into the natural world with force and clarity. Saul fell to the ground as a voice spoke directly to him, calling his name with authority he could not resist. The voice identified itself as Jesus, the one he believed to be false, and confronted him with a question that revealed the truth of his actions. Next, down to Acts 9, verse 1 to 6. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Saul rose from the ground blinded, and those traveling with him stood in silence, hearing the sound, yet unable to comprehend what had taken place. The strength that once guided him now left him dependent, and the man who had led others in chains now needed to be led by the hand. The silence of that moment carried more weight than any argument or defense he had known. Now we'll read Acts 9, 7 to 12, 17 to 18. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight. 17 to 18. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. This encounter was not symbolic. And it was not a private thought or inner realization. The event was external, visible, and undeniable, and it interrupted Saul's life with authority that came from outside of him. He was led into Damascus without sight, and he remained in that state until a disciple named Ananias was sent to him. The same movement Saul sought to destroy now became the means through which he would receive restoration. Ananias obeyed with hesitation, knowing Saul's reputation and the fear that followed his name. The same man who had brought suffering now stood waiting in blindness, dependent on the mercy of those he once pursued. When Ananias reached him, the moment revealed a complete reversal of power and purpose. The man who rose from that moment is known as Paul. And the same mind and intensity remained within him. The difference was found in what now directed that strength and purpose moving forward. Scripture presents this change as a real turning, where one way of life ends and another begins with clarity and authority. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Next, Romans 6, verse 6 to 8. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Here is the mega mystery. This transformation connects directly to the Christian understanding of being born again, where a person does not simply adjust behavior, but is changed at the core of who they are. Paul's life shows this division with unusual clarity, yet the same truth applies to all who believe and follow. The change is not described as symbolic, but as a movement from death into life and from darkness into light. This story calls the reader to consider what must be left behind and what must be received moving forward. It calls for prayer that seeks clarity, surrender, and alignment with truth rather than control or self-direction. It calls for belief that God is able to intervene and transform a life in ways that cannot be produced through effort alone. The reason this is a mega mystery is because John 3, 3-5 says, You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Don't assume because you are raised in the faith, you are promised heaven. It's a lot more complicated than that. That mindset was rebuked by John the Baptist when the Pharisees said they didn't need to do more because they too were sons of Abraham, who were promised the covenant of God by blood relation. Matthew 3:9. Your religion is just your upbringing according to the template of the stones in Matthew 3:9. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit is born of spirit. What this means is you must seek God and be transformed by the Holy Spirit. Back to the story. From this point forward, Paul enters the same world he once stood against and becomes known as one who is now pursued. The Pharisees who once stood beside him now move against him, and the pattern he carried becomes the reality he must endure. He is hunted, beaten, and imprisoned, and he begins to witness the same works he once dismissed. Pause and reflect. Take a moment to slow down and consider what this passage reveals about the human heart and the work of God. Saul's story invites careful reflection on how quickly certainty can become blindness, and how easily a person can stand against what they do not yet understand. Scripture encourages a posture of humility in judgment, because the very road a person criticizes today may become the path they are called to walk tomorrow. Saul once pursued believers with confidence, yet later walked among them as one of their own, carrying the same message he once tried to destroy. This also raises a sobering truth about devotion. Passion, discipline, and even religious commitment are not by themselves evidence of alignment with God. Scripture warns that a person or even a community can appear deeply devoted while still moving in a direction that opposes the character and will of Christ. When love, mercy, and truth are absent, even sincere zeal can reflect a spirit that resists God rather than reflects Him. This invites careful self-examination, not only of belief, but of fruit. In light of this, consider how this shapes the way we view others, especially those who oppose or misunderstand the faith. Saul was once an enemy of the church, yet he became one of its greatest voices. This reminds us that no person is beyond the reach of God's transforming power. Those who seem far away today may one day stand beside us as brothers and sisters, changed by the same Spirit. This is why Jesus calls his followers to pray for their enemies, trusting that God can bring life where we only see resistance. Finally, reflect on what it means to live in the Spirit of Christ. Scripture describes this life as one marked by love, humility, and obedience flowing from within, not forced from the outside. If there is uncertainty about being born again, the invitation is simple and personal. Seek God honestly. Turn toward Him in repentance and ask for new life through His Spirit. The beginning is not found in mastering knowledge, but in surrendering the heart and trusting that God will do what only He can do. Bring new life where it did not exist before. This new life is not a single moment that ends, but the start of a daily walk. Each day invites a renewed surrender, where the mind is shaped again and the heart is aligned again with His Spirit. In this way, being born again becomes both a beginning and a rhythm, where each day becomes an opportunity to receive fresh life, to follow more closely, and to grow in the Spirit of Christ. You ready for one of the most transformative workshops we have ever done? Listen, this is chapter 9. You're going deeper now. If you have come this far, you are serious about God. I speak blessing over you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ as you complete this workshop. Come to life and arise. Hallelujah. Let's receive the blessing. The workshop, a keepsake practice. Two paths, one prayer. Set aside a quiet moment with a journal or paper. This is a personal exercise to help make the reflection tangible and lasting. Step 1. Draw the divide. Draw a simple line down the middle of your page. On the left side, write, Saul, old nature. On the right side, write, Paul, new life. Step 2. Honest inventory. On the Saul side, gently write down areas of your life where you see pride, control, or self-reliance, fear, anger, or resistance to God, habits or thoughts that do not reflect love. On the Paul side, write what you sense God is calling you toward. Love, patience, humility, trust in God rather than control, a desire to follow and obey Him. Let's go deeper. Step 3. Name one person. Write the name of someone you struggle with, disagree with, or find difficult. Next to their name, write, God can transform this story. Take a moment to imagine them changed, renewed, and walking in truth. Pray for them. Step 4. A daily prayer of renewal. God, I come to you honestly. Show me what I cannot see. If there is anything in me that resists you, change it. Give me a new heart and a new spirit. Teach me to walk in your ways today. Help me to surrender again and follow you more closely. Feel free to add to this or tweak it as you are led in the Spirit. This is not a one-time prayer. Return to it daily, allowing it to become part of your rhythm of life with God. Memorize it so you can say it on the go. Every time you pray it, know this blessing becomes weightier and weightier over your life. Every time you remember it, it is God inviting you to say it again. God will help you through it. You won't be alone. Step 5. Keep and return. Fold this page and keep it somewhere personal. Return to it often and notice what has changed. Let it become a record of your journey, where transformation unfolds over time, not by effort alone, but by the steady and faithful work of the Spirit within you. Section 2. The Treasure Maps. After Saul received his sight through Ananias, his life began to move in a direction no one expected. As the story continues, Scripture begins to refer to Saul by another name, Paul. This transition appears in the book of Acts as his mission expands beyond the Jewish world into the Gentile regions of the Roman Empire. Acts 13:9. The name Saul comes from Hebrew roots and is associated with Israel's first king, a name connected with heritage and prominence. The name Paul comes from the Latin Paulus, meaning small or humble. This shift reflects the environment in which he now ministers, as he moves into Roman cities and speaks to audiences shaped by Greek and Latin culture. From this point forward in the narrative, Scripture consistently refers to him as Paul, marking a transition in how his life and mission are presented. For this reason, we will also now refer to him as Paul. The same voice that stopped him on the road now guided him into a completely different purpose. He began to speak publicly about Jesus, declaring that the one he once opposed was truly the Son of God. Those who heard him were astonished, because the man known for persecution now defended the faith with conviction and clarity. His sudden change created confusion among many, and even the believers struggled to trust what they were witnessing. Barnabas became one of the first to recognize that Paul's transformation was genuine. He spoke on Paul's behalf and helped others understand the reality of what had taken place. Through this encouragement, Paul was gradually welcomed among the believers and began to grow within the community he once tried to destroy. His zeal did not disappear, but it was now directed toward building rather than tearing down. The intensity that once produced fear began to produce teaching, encouragement, bold proclamation, and life now that he was filled with the Spirit of God. Paul's path was not easy after this turning point, and opposition followed him wherever he traveled. Now Paul became the hunted. He encountered resistance from leaders, misunderstanding from communities, and threats against his life. There were moments when he needed to leave cities quietly, and times when he faced open conflict because of the message he carried. The same determination that once drove him to pursue believers now strengthened him to endure hardship alongside them. His life began to reflect the very pattern he once tried to silence. During this season, Paul took on a new line of work, leaving behind his former life. He lived and worked as a tent maker, supporting himself through skilled labor while continuing to teach about Christ. Life was brutal, almost unbearable in the persecution he faced, until God made him a promise. God sent Paul to Corinth, where he promised Paul rest and growth. That is precisely what happened. Hold up. I just want to take a moment to pause right here and bring things into focus, if I may. How many of you once thought the Bible to be written by a bunch of old men who were on their high horses and wrote from their outdated, sheltered views that weren't really relatable? Well, how does it shape your perspective now, knowing that the main author of the largest portion of the New Testament wrote what he did after making a fool of himself to the world? Beaten, despised, and rejected by almost everyone. All because of a vision on a road that was so real, it changed him overnight. Would you be surprised to know that template actually fits almost every author of the Bible? Moses? David in his own right? The prophets of the Old Testament? All of the apostles of Jesus? Yes, same. All left behind lives of promise for dust. No renown, no wealth or comfort, no big crowds cheering them on. In fact, most of the world rejected all of them. The one exception, King Solomon and David after his reign. Even still, David had a hard time being loved by Israel. So I want you to confront that thought about who these men were who collectively wrote this book you are holding in your hand based on their faith. Confront that thought as we move into these letters of Christian philosophy later in this section. Because if you think these men were genuine and believed in what they were doing, then you have to believe what they are saying. Let's be real and let's think critically, okay? Back to the section. In Corinth, Paul met Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife who shared both his trade and his faith. Acts 18:1-3. Their partnership became an important part of his ministry as they labored together and strengthened early Christian communities. Through ordinary work and faithful relationships, the message continued to spread quietly and steadily. Paul's travels carried him through regions shaped by different languages, traditions, and expectations. He spoke in synagogues, reasoned with both Jews and Gentiles, and explained how the scriptures pointed to Jesus. Some listened with eagerness, while others resisted strongly. Yet the message continued forward. Through trials, imprisonments, and long journeys, Paul remained committed to the mission he had received. The road that once led him to oppose believers now carried him into deeper participation with them. It is within this portion of the New Testament that something begins to take shape beneath the surface of the story. I'm going to try to keep my composure as I tell you where the majority of the New Testament came from. It's beautiful. Most people have no idea. Would it surprise you to learn that everything written after the book of Acts began as simple letters? That's it. They're just private letters, nothing more. No one knew that one day billions of people would be reading their private thoughts. It's really sweet and sad. No council chamber filled with scholars drafting a systematic religion. No committee assembling a textbook of doctrine. Just letters. Letters written by Paul and a few other well-known apostles to small and fragile communities of believers trying to survive in a world that did not welcome them. Yeah. These were not written from comfort or prestige, but from prison cells, borrowed rooms, long roads, and uncertain shelter. They were messages sent home to family, filled with concern, encouragement, correction, and hope for people struggling to remain faithful through persecution, confusion, sabotage, and the constant temptation to lose heart. These letters are known as the epistles, and within them, the reader encounters something deeply personal and quietly powerful. They are filled with reminders to remain steady, to forgive one another, to endure suffering with patience, and to hold tightly to the love that first drew them together. They were written to real people who lived close to danger, who gathered quietly in homes, who faced pressure from both religious authorities and surrounding cultures. Across distance and time, these writings preserved connection, much like family members separated by hardship who continued to write to one another so that no one would feel alone. Their words carry the warmth of care and the urgency of truth, shaped by lives that were fully committed to what they believed. As we move forward, these epistles begin to resemble more than letters. They become like markers along a narrow path, guiding the reader step by step through questions of faith, endurance, humility, and love. Their wisdom has often been compared to treasure, not because it is hidden away, but because its value becomes clearer the deeper one searches. Within these pages are treasure maps to jewels of understanding, formed under pressure and preserved through generations, pointing toward what Scripture describes as the narrow gate. These writings do not simply speak about faith. They help illuminate the path that leads toward it, revealing where the richest discoveries are quietly waiting to be found. You think I am joking about treasure maps as the epistles? I am not. Scripture speaks of treasure in very real terms. A map that leads only to earthly gain eventually fails, because everything in this world fades, breaks, or is left behind at death. What value is gold that cannot follow you beyond the grave? Or riches that dissolve with time? These writings point toward a different inheritance, one described as crowns, glory, and riches that endure beyond this present world. The treasure is not buried beneath soil, but stored where loss cannot reach and decay cannot touch. These maps lead toward eternal life, toward reward that does not perish, and toward a kingdom where what is gained remains. This is not presented as myth or mere metaphor, but as promise. As faith grows, the map becomes clearer, and the treasure becomes more real. The believer begins to see that much of what once seemed valuable cannot be carried beyond this life, and slowly learns to release what cannot be kept. Scripture reveals that every life is building something, and that each choice becomes part of a structure that will one day be tested and revealed. 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. Some build with materials that burn and vanish, while others build with gold, silver, and precious stones that endure through the fire. The mystery begins to unfold as the reader realizes that these letters are not only teaching ideas, but guiding the search for real treasure that will remain when everything temporary falls away. The path laid out in these writings leads toward riches that cannot decay, crowns that cannot tarnish, and glory that does not fade, inviting the believer to invest in what will endure beyond this world. Next, jewels of the kingdom. Before going further, it is worth pausing to listen carefully to how Scripture itself speaks about treasure. These are not distant ideas or abstract poetry, but clear statements that describe something real, something promised, and something prepared. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. I will be reading the New King James Version. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Matthew 13:45-46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. 1 Peter 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Revelation 21:18-21. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. These are not whispers of imagination, but declarations of promise. Scripture speaks of treasure, crowns, pearls, gold, and gemstones, not as decoration, but as glimpses of a reality that waits beyond this world. The language is rich because the reward is real. The imagery is vivid because the inheritance is meant to be desired, pursued, and understood. And this is where the mystery deepens. If these treasures are real, then the question is no longer whether they exist, but how they are found. If they are stored beyond this world, then the path to them must also reach beyond this world. The letters that follow begin to take on a new meaning, not as simple instruction, but as guides, directions, and carefully preserved paths leading towards something of immeasurable worth. The jewels are not the end of the journey. They are the promise that the journey leads somewhere real. Next, the treasure path. The New Testament contains 21 epistles, most written by Paul, with others written by James, Peter, John, Jude, and the unknown author of Hebrews. These letters speak into real human experiences. Peter wrote with a heavy heart to believers who were being heavily persecuted. To some that would read it, it was a goodbye because it was the last thing they would ever read. Other authors wrote of unity, endurance, love, leadership for the growing churches. But even many needed correction, guidance and perseverance, and hope beyond present circumstances. Most of these letters were written within 20 years after Jesus' death, which makes them remarkable. The church went through strong periods of eradication attempts from many sides. But despite the death and danger, these letters of joy and hope that new believers still survived to carry the light Jesus spoke of. Bitter yet sweet. Below are 8 of the 21 epistles, revealing the pattern of these treasure maps and the jewels they contain. Romans, diamond of righteousness. Written by Paul to believers in Rome, this letter explains how humanity is restored through faith and how God's mercy transforms the inner life. It reveals that righteousness is received as a gift through grace rather than achieved through human effort. 1 Corinthians, pearl of love. Written by Paul to the church in Corinth, this letter addresses division, pride, and confusion within the community. It teaches that love must guide knowledge, power, and spiritual gifts so that unity can flourish. Galatians, the jewel of freedom. Written by Paul to the churches in Galatia, this letter warns against returning to legalism and reminds believers that faith leads to freedom guided by the Spirit. It encourages trust in the transforming work of grace. Ephesians, the jewel of identity. Written by Paul to the church in Ephesus, this letter reveals the believer's identity as part of one unified body. It emphasizes belonging, purpose, and the spiritual inheritance shared among those who follow Christ. Philippians, the jewel of joy. Written by Paul while he was in prison to believers in Philippi, this letter demonstrates that joy can remain steady even in hardship. It teaches that peace grows when the mind is centered on what is eternal. Hebrews, gold of fulfillment. written by an early Christian leader to Jewish believers familiar with the Old Testament traditions, Hebrews shows how earlier promises find completion in Christ. It encourages perseverance and confidence in God's unfolding plan. James, the Crystal of Wisdom. Written by James to scattered Jewish Christians, this letter teaches that genuine faith produces visible transformation. It calls readers to live consistently with what they profess, expressing belief through action. 1 John, Ruby of Love. Written by the Apostle John to early Christian communities, this letter emphasizes that love reveals the presence of God within the believer. It shows that truth and love must remain united for faith to remain strong. The remaining 13 letters speak about perseverance through persecution, humility in leadership, guarding against deception, endurance in suffering, reconciliation between believers, encouragement for spiritual growth, preparation for Christ's return, faithfulness in trials, and discernment in a confusing world. Together, the full collection forms a unified guide pointing beyond temporary reward toward lasting treasure that cannot fade. Now, this is one of my favorites, the mystery of the map. Listen closely, ready? Here we go. The New Testament teaches that real treasure is often hidden in plain sight. This means the most valuable things God promises are often found inside simple daily choices that may not seem important at first. When a believer chooses forgiveness instead of revenge, generosity instead of greed, patience instead of anger, or faith instead of fear, Scripture says these choices are connected to eternal reward, crowns, inheritance, and life that never fades. Jesus often spoke about storing treasure in heaven, and the apostles continued this teaching by explaining that a faithful life builds something lasting beyond this world. The deep truth is this: what looks small now may be carrying eternal value, and what the world overlooks may be the very place where God stores lasting treasure. Now the deep part, I love this. Get this. This does not mean good actions earn payment from God like coins stored for later use. The New Testament does not describe a spiritual bank account where deeds are traded for favor, because salvation itself is a gift given by grace. A simple example helps clarify this truth. When a person chooses to forgive instead of holding bitterness, the action does not purchase heaven, yet it shapes the heart to become more alive, more peaceful, and more able to receive love. Scripture teaches that every choice leaves an imprint upon the soul, slowly forming what a person becomes within. The soul is often described like a seed, something living that is shaped over time by what it receives, what it practices, and what it follows. When a life is shaped by truth, love, humility, repentance, and faith, the seed grows toward life. When a life resists these things, the seed hardens and loses what was meant to grow. The deep thought is this: a person is not buying treasure, but becoming the kind of person who can live in it. Because the soul itself is being formed either toward life or toward decay. So our way of life feeds our soul or poisons it. That's the secret Jesus came to reveal about actions. That's why he always spoke of rising above what our instinct would be, and warned that in order to find life, you would need to not follow the ways of this world. Think of it like a test, and the only reason this life matters. And lastly, the mystery of the map reveals something astonishing. Get this. Following the map does not only lead a person to treasure, it slowly turns that person into a guide. This means that when believers begin to live by the wisdom found in these writings, their life itself starts to show others where the path is. For example, a person who learns patience during hardship often becomes someone others trust during difficult seasons. A person who learns forgiveness becomes someone who helps restore broken relationships. A person who learns steady faith becomes someone others look to when life feels uncertain. The New Testament shows that spiritual growth naturally begins to influence the people nearby, often without the believer even trying to lead. The deep thought is this: the more clearly a person walks the narrow road, the more visible that road becomes to others who are searching for the way forward. So the stakes are high. You aren't just impacting yourself, but you are blessing others when you use the key of life. Not by trying to help them, but because they will see the light and be compelled to follow. It's a radical twist on evangelism, a way of life that draws people in, changes them, and restores everything when they only worry about resolving their brokenness and endure in the walk of love and peace. It's not a novel concept. Don't you know that if you are angry and yell at someone, you will provoke them to anger as well? Imagine if your legacy was to set others in harmony and not disorder. And the things of order, love, and peace are greater than disorder. Scripture teaches that blessing is stronger than curses because blessings flows from the authority of God, while curses are limited and can be overturned by His will. Numbers 23:8 and Galatians 3:13. And that blessings overcome evil. Romans 12:14 and 21. So if you set forth into motion blessing, it will transform the environment of those around you, which is God's will. Sit and think about this. Take it deep into thought and breathe it in. You now are armed with the treasure map of God. Will you use it? Let's pause and reflect. The treasure revealed in these writings is not imaginary, distant, or reserved for a select few. The epistles show that God has provided clear guidance for a life that leads toward imperishable reward, formed through faith, obedience, humility, love, and trust in Christ. These letters function as maps because they point believers toward what lasts beyond the limits of this world. What many people miss is that the treasure is already beginning to form long before the end of the journey. The New Testament does not present eternal life as something that suddenly appears only after death, but as something that begins shaping the soul now. Every choice toward truth, repentance, forgiveness, faith, and love quietly builds what cannot be taken away. Many search for visible signs of success, yet Scripture repeatedly teaches that the most valuable work of God is often taking place where the world is not looking. The application is both simple and profound. A believer does not need extraordinary circumstances to begin walking the treasure path. The opportunity appears in daily decisions to trust God, to forgive quickly, to remain faithful when unseen, to pursue righteousness when compromise is easier, and to grow steadily in love. Over time, these choices shape the soul toward life that is prepared for eternity. The treasure of the kingdom is not only something believers hope to find, but something God is already forming within those who choose to follow Him. All right, treasure hunters, here's a workshop called Marking the Treasure Path. This workshop helps identify where eternal treasure is already forming in daily life. The purpose is not to measure performance, but to recognize how the soul is being shaped through small decisions that carry lasting meaning. Scripture teaches that faith grows through practice, and understanding deepens when truth is applied personally. The goal is to notice where the treasure path is already present and to begin walking it more intentionally. Step 1. Identify hidden treasure moments. Consider the past few days and identify moments that may have seemed small but required a choice of the heart. For example, choosing patience instead of reacting quickly. Speaking honestly when exaggeration would be easier. Offering kindness when it was not expected. Letting go of resentment instead of holding on to it. Or choosing faith when the situation felt uncertain. Write down three recent moments where a quiet choice was made under 1, 2, and 3. Reflect on how these decisions may be shaping the inner life, even if no one else noticed. Step 2. Recognize the direction of the soul. Scripture teaches that repeated choices shape the direction of the heart. Consider whether recent patterns are moving toward peace, trust, humility, and love, or toward anxiety, pride, anger, and discouragement. Ask, what choices have brought a sense of peace? What choices have created tension or restlessness? Where does growth seem to be happening slowly? Write one where growth is becoming visible. Write one area where growth is still desired. Step 3. Choose one step on the treasure path. The treasure path is walked one step at a time. Choose one simple practice to focus on this week. Here are some examples. 1. Practicing patience in one recurring situation. 2. Speaking encouragement to someone who may need it. 3. Setting aside time to reflect on scripture. 4. Letting go of one worry through prayer. Or 5. Choosing honesty even in small matters. Write one of these to commit to working on it. Lastly, invite God to help you on this. Because remember, not by might or power, but by His Spirit. Step 4. Prayer for formation. Consider offering a simple prayer. Lord, shape what is within me so that my life reflects what is true and lasting. Help me choose what leads to life, even when the choice seems small. Teach me to value what you call treasure. Form within me a heart that desires what is good, faithful, and eternal. Guide my steps along the path that leads to life. Amen. That's a powerful workshop. Feel free to return to it and keep doing new chapters in it. Give each one time and return each quarter to see how your spirit has responded and the treasure you have refined in your heart. Here's a closing thought. Treasure rarely appears all at once. It is often discovered gradually by those willing to follow the map carefully. Each faithful step strengthens understanding and prepares the heart for what is ahead. Over time, the path itself becomes clearer, and the life walking upon it begins to reflect the treasure it seeks. Section 3. The Living Pages. Now, we take you to the pages of the Bible that many do not realize exist. These are not missing books, hidden scrolls, or forgotten writings discovered in caves. These are the living pages of the story that continue unfolding after the letters of the apostles. These pages are not written with ink. Do you know of them? Surely you do. The story did not pause when the epistles ended. The letters closed, yet the work of God continued. And the time between those writings and the events described in Revelation is not empty space. This present moment is part of the unfolding account of redemption, and every life is moving within the same timeline that began in Genesis and continues forward toward restoration. Though modern readers do not appear by name in the New Testament text, Scripture teaches that the life of each person is known, seen, and remembered by God. The Bible describes records kept in heaven, books that are not written by human authors, yet preserve what unfolds within history. Scripture teaches that God sees what is done in secret and openly, and that nothing is forgotten before Him. Life did not become quiet after the apostles, and prophecy has not slowed or lost direction. The promises given in Scripture move forward steadily, and history continues along the same path toward fulfillment. It can be tempting to imagine that the most important events belong only to the ancient past. Yet the New Testament continually points forward to a completion that has not yet occurred. The time between the epistles and Revelation is not an age of silence, but an age of witness. Get this. This is you. Your story. Each generation lives within this unfolding movement, and each life participates in the story that is still advancing toward its conclusion. The present moment is not disconnected from prophecy, but positioned within the very path that leads to it. Just because it is not written now for you to see, doesn't mean it won't be written later. That is the real bombshell. Let me tell you. You are being recorded. You didn't think anyone was watching what you did last night, did you? Well, they were. Everything you did and everything you said was recorded in the courts of heaven, and so will tomorrow. Think on that. Scripture teaches that a day will come when all things are brought fully into the light. The New Testament speaks of a future where truth is revealed completely, justice is established perfectly, and eternity begins without end. The world as it is now will not remain unchanged, and what is temporary will give way to what is everlasting. The promises spoken through Christ point toward restoration, renewal, and the establishment of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This fills the space between the epistles and Revelation with great meaning. The story of Scripture is not only something to read about, but something still unfolding. The present moment becomes part of the bridge between what has already been written and what will one day be revealed. Each life exists within this chapter of history, and each choice contributes to what will ultimately be brought into the open. The message is therefore both serious and hopeful. The future described in Revelation is not distant from the present path of humanity, and the direction of each life carries significance. The invitation of Scripture is to live with awareness that history is moving toward fulfillment, and that faithfulness today prepares the heart for what is coming. The story continues, and the pages being written now are not forgotten. In our final section, we're going to open these living pages of the here and now. The space between Revelations and why that matters in the context of the New Testament and you. The unwritten pages. Behold, something extraordinary has happened since the last letters of the apostles were written. Yet most of it is unknown to us. Kingdoms have risen and fallen, entire civilizations have disappeared, and countless lives of faith, courage, betrayal, repentance, sacrifice, and devotion have unfolded across centuries. These moments are largely hidden from modern memory, yet they form a vast constellation of the story between the epistles and the events described in Revelation. The treasure of history is far deeper than what survives in textbooks. The majority of human life has unfolded quietly, without monuments or recognition, or so we think. These hidden centuries remind us that God's work has never paused, even when human records are incomplete. History also reveals patterns, patterns that seem to repeat with striking familiarity. This is gonna get creepy. Listen, empires promise peace and deliver conflict. Societies pursue power and experience collapse, and generations wrestle with the same questions of truth, loyalty, justice, and meaning. Over and over and over and over. The repetition of these patterns suggests that history is not random, but moving along a path shaped by forces greater than human intention. Scripture presents history as part of a larger unfolding plan where human decisions interact with divine purpose. The same struggles faced by early believers continue today, reminding us that humanity remains within the same unfolding narrative, moving steadily toward the fulfillment of what has been spoken. And the same dark structures are returning in our own lifetime. Scripture also describes a reality often overlooked, the existence of heavenly records. The Bible speaks of books, oh, so many books, open before God, not merely containing a list of names, but preserving the reality of lives lived before Him. Every word spoken, every act of mercy, every hidden motive, every injustice, every quiet act of faith is known. The idea of the Book of Life, therefore, carries greater depth than a simple record of identity. Scripture presents heaven not only as a place of comfort, but also as a place of judgment, justice, testimony, and truth. Let's open our Bibles and discover these wonders. Consider the language of Revelation. Revelation 20:12. I will be reading from the New King James Version, as always. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Scary. Scripture also teaches that words themselves are not lost. Next, Matthew 12:36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Every single idle word. That's even more scary. And even the smallest expressions of suffering are seen. And in Psalms 56:8, it is written, "You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" These passages reveal a dimension of heaven that differs from common imagination. Scripture often presents heaven as a place of governance, judgment, witness, and testimony. The imagery resembles a court where truth is revealed fully and justice is established perfectly. Heaven is not portrayed merely as a distant resting place, but as the center of divine authority where the full reality of human life is brought into the light. The hidden records therefore remind us that history is not lost, even when human memory fades. Lives may pass unnoticed on earth, yet Scripture teaches that nothing is unnoticed before God. The same story that began in Genesis continues unfolding today, and every life participates in the movement toward the day when all things are revealed as they truly are. The appointed time. Look up for a moment. History is not drifting like dust in space. It is moving like a constellation slowly coming into view. At first, the stars seem scattered and unrelated. Over time, the pattern becomes visible. Many biblical scholars observe something similar when reading Revelation today. The longer history unfolds, the easier it becomes to imagine how the events described could actually happen on a global scale. Worldwide communication, global economics, international alliances, and shared crises now exist in ways that previous generations could barely picture. What once felt symbolic begins to look increasingly possible. The point is clarity to erase fear and usher in trust in promises about to be fulfilled. Scripture consistently shows that God does not lose track of time. Events arrive exactly when they are meant to arrive. The sky does not rush the sunrise, yet it always comes. The Bible repeatedly reassures believers that God's timing is purposeful, not delayed. What feels slow to us may actually be mercy, giving space for people to seek truth and turn toward life. Let's return to the Bible one last time to read about these promises to come. Open to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 10. The New King James Version says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Next, the Old Testament in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 2 to 3, the New King James Version. "Then the Lord answered me and said, 'Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry.'" And lastly, we'll close with a little bit of poetry thought to be of King Solomon. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 1 to 8, the New King James Version. "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." These passages gently remind us that we are not floating through random years. We are living in what many believers call the age of decision. Think of it like standing beneath a night sky filled with signals pointing somewhere meaningful. The teachings of Jesus and the early church left behind patterns, ideas, and wisdom that help us understand how to live now. They are not only spiritual ideas, they are guidance for how to shape the soul before meeting God. Scripture speaks often about being ready, not afraid. Death is not always distant. Sometimes it is only a heartbeat away. This life becomes the place where questions are explored, relationships are restored, forgiveness is practiced, and trust in God begins to grow. Loose ends can be tied here. Direction can be chosen here. There is also an invitation hidden in this moment of history. Dare to dream beyond what can be measured. Dare to release what cannot last in order to hold what cannot be lost. Dare to step forward even when the path feels unfamiliar. That is the reason for life. The pursuit to find your way back home to God and be prepared. The biblical story shows that God often leads people step by step, like stars appearing one at a time until the full picture forms. Discovery requires movement. Faith protects the truth once it is found. Trust allows a person to follow God deeper than comfort alone would allow. The sky above does not reveal its full map all at once. It reveals enough light for the next step into the unknown. Do you dare to believe? What we are about to confront you with in chapter 10 is going to be difficult. I will forewarn you. Chapter 10 is solely dedicated to the book of Revelation, nothing more. It's a lot to cover, and it's one of the most terrifying books of the Bible. In chapter 10, you will hear of God's greatest promise to come, Armageddon, the end of this age. Chapter 10 enters the darkest hour Scripture describes, and it is coming soon. The book of Revelation contains letters written to churches that feel almost unsettling in how directly they speak to the modern believer. They challenge assumptions, expose blind spots, and ask whether faith is real or only comfortable. At the same time, events unfold above in the heavens while events erupt below on the earth, like two storms moving toward each other across the same sky. We will boldly share our own hypothesis based on the research we've done to unveil a warning hidden deep in Revelations that no one has ever predicted. And we'll look closely at what each chapter reveals. What does it all mean? What appears mythical is not myth. What sounds symbolic is not fantasy. Something long appointed approaches. The words of Revelation describe an hour so weighty it shakes both heaven and earth. And yet hidden within the thunder is direction, warning, and hope for those willing to see. For now, let's close. The story did not end with the apostles. The treasure maps they left behind continue to guide every believer searching for truth. Their letters show that faith is not theory, but transformation shaped through real struggle, real choices, and real hope. We now live in the space between the letters and the fulfillment of what was promised. This is not empty time. This is the age in which each life is formed, each heart refined, and each decision carries eternal weight. The treasure is still hidden in plain sight. The map is still open. The invitation still stands. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord and Father, thank you for guiding us through these pages and revealing treasures hidden in your word. Thank you for the wisdom preserved through the apostles, for the light that leads us, and for the hope set before us. Help us to recognize the value of what you have placed within reach and give us hearts that desire what is eternal rather than what fades. Teach us to walk faithfully in this present hour. Shape our thoughts, refine our motives, and renew our minds so that we may grow each day in truth and love. Where we are uncertain, give clarity. Where we are weak, give strength. Where we are distracted, give focus. Lead us deeper into understanding, deeper into humility, and deeper into trust in your guidance. Help us prepare our hearts to meet you with peace, with faith, and with confidence in your mercy. Let our lives reflect the work of your Spirit as we continue forward in obedience and hope. Establish our steps. Guard our hearts and keep our eyes fixed on what is everlasting. We place our trust in your timing and your promises. Continue to teach us as we move forward and help us remain faithful in all things as we step out into the deep of a new day, guided by your light. Teach us not to fear and to dare to dream so that we may find you in the great unknown. In Jesus' name, amen.
Step into the night with eyes wide open. Shadows can't hold back a heart unbroken. Fear is just a word that we don't mention. Reach for the sky.
breaking all the chains of past insecurities. Life's a canvas blank, ready for creation. Paint it with your dreams, your bold imagination. Dance a dream. Your spirit fly. Every step you take, a new horizon. In the quiet moments, find your reason. Heartbeats sync with the hopes you're sowing. In the unknown, feel the power growing. Risk it all for the sake of vision in every form.